Good morning. Please take your Bibles and join me in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter number 1. You find the book of Joshua's, and then turn to the right, you'll find the book of Judges, and you turn to the right of that book, you'll find yourself in the little book of Ruth, only 4 chapters there in that book. And I just want to say, I've enjoyed the music this morning. This is what some preachers would call a singing church. And y'all sound great singing. The choir sounded excellent. And I forgot how good and how encouraging the music was here, and I really appreciate that. And that was a lot of fun getting to sing with the men up here, and men ought to sing that way. And so what a blessing it was. And just had a great time on the men's camp out, and people said, how'd you enjoy it? Hey, it was a lot of work, but it was worth it. And I just was really encouraged. We sat around the fire on Friday night, and several different men just gave testimonies of how they came to know Christ. And boy, it's just every testimony was so powerful. And I was so glad to hear that. That charges me up. And another benefit of the days is I actually got to catch a fish. That's not really pretty common. You know, I'm more of a caster than I am a catcher. And so I got to catch some fish and eat some fish. And so I was just glad to be a part of it and glad to be here with my family. We've been here before, and we appreciate everybody being so kind. We appreciate you letting us take up space in your parking lot here. We try not to be too conspicuous, but it's hard to do sometimes with a 41-foot trailer. But we're glad to have a place to park our home. And my wife is downstairs with your children. So that'll be a blessing. And I'm just going to keep firing down this Mother's Day theme, because the older I get, the more I appreciate my mom. And I talked to my mom yesterday. I called her, and she was on her way to celebrate her birthdays today, and Mother's Day's today also. And she said, guess what I'm getting for my Mother's Day and my birthday present? I said, what's that? She said, a red Jeep Wrangler. I said, don't let my wife find out about that. That'd be crazy, you know. And so she's having a good time. She got saved about 4 years after I did, and she's serving the Lord, and she's in our corner. And the older I get, the more I appreciate my mom. And somebody once said this: the hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation. And that's amazing. The world puts a light weight on the ministry of motherhood. And by the way, motherhood is a ministry. And it's amazing how we'll make light of motherhood, but really it's the most simple and profound ministry that there is. And thank God for godly mothers. I recently read a biography by David McCullough. He's a great history writer, and the name of the book was Adams. It was about John Adams. But one thing I learned about John Adams is John Adams had a godly wife. Abigail Adams, she wrote to him to encourage him and in Bible principles. And so John Adams was really one of the most influential Americans in history. And you know what he had? He had a godly wife who was a godly mom. And so it's interesting, a historical fact. John Adams was the first vice president of the United States, served 2 terms under George Washington. He was elected the 2nd president of the United States. He had a son named John Quincy Adams, who would later be elected to be the 6th president of the United States. And by that time, Abigail Adams had already been gone home with the Lord. And so people were coming up to John Adams, the former president, saying, boy, you must be really proud of your son being elected the 6th president of the United States. And you know what he told them? He said, my son had a mother. And that was his way of saying, hey, it wasn't about me. It wasn't about John Quincy. It was all about the ministry that his mom had in his life, and it bears fruit. Amen. Somebody would say, or the world would say, that motherhood is ordinary. But you know what God says? It's extraordinary. Amen. And thank God for the ladies. And so here this morning in the book of Ruth, I was really praying about how to be a best encouragement, you know, just kind of being a guest speaker, and folks really don't know me all that well, and vice versa. And the Lord just kind of led me to this passage of scripture, and really I'm preaching towards the ladies today. Some of the fellas said, amen, my wife needs that, you know, but it can be applied to everybody. And so just to be a challenge and encouragement, Ruth chapter number 1, we'll read verses 1. Down to verse number 2, and then we'll pray and get into the message. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you again this morning. We're so thankful for the opportunity to be in a place where we can sing, Lord, sing praises to you and open up the Holy Scriptures. And I pray that, Lord, you'd take your word and take your Holy Spirit and meet in our hearts today. And Lord, I'm so thankful for my mom. Lord, I know I'm not seeing her today, but Lord, I'm so thankful for the work that you've done in her life. And Lord, what an example and challenge she's been to me just in faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage her where she is. And I pray that you'd encourage these ladies where they are. And I pray that you'd meet with us in a special way. Thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you for your ministry of motherhood. Help us to learn some things from the life of Naomi this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to the book of Ruth, it's only four chapters in the Old Testament, and it's really just easy to kind of just gloss over this when you come through it and read it in your scriptures, you know, in your daily scripture reading. But the book of Ruth is powerful. There's some powerful, tremendous truth here. And Ruth begins with trouble, but it ends in triumph. That's how life is sometimes, isn't it? You start something and it's hard, and that's the way it is. We'll see about for Naomi in just a moment, her family. This story begins with problems and it ends in praise. It begins with regret, but it ends in redemption. And I want you to notice a couple of things about Naomi. Now, Naomi was a real person in real history who had a real family, who had a walk with God. And we can learn a lot about the ministry of motherhood through Naomi. And so I want you to notice a couple of things about Naomi. I want you to notice, first of all, a mother and her burden. A mother and her burden. Notice the scripture says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Well, that gives you the context of what we're reading about. Now, were the days when the judges ruled, were they good days spiritually or bad days spiritually? They were bad. I mean, they were really wicked days. It was a lot like modern day America. If it feels good, do it. Twice in the book of Judges, God's word says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you want to use the ladies' bathroom and you're a man, you go right on ahead if you feel like doing that. I mean, that's what we're at today. And so spiritually, politically, it was a bad time for the nation of Israel. And the scripture says, and there was a famine in the land. And so when you read the Old Testament, a lot of times when God's people got out of fellowship with him and they got into idolatry, you know what God would do? He would correct them. And one of the ways that God would correct his children is he would withhold the rain. Now, if you're an agricultural society, if you don't get no rain, guess what? You don't get no food. And so here they walked away from God, and God begins to judge the nation of Israel with a famine. There's a famine in the land, and this woman is here. This is her hometown, and the scripture says, "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now, it's interesting when you study this passage out. When you look up Bethlehem, Judah, you know what it means? It means the house of bread. Now, isn't that ironic? There's a famine in the house of bread. And you and I have to understand that sometimes bad things happen in good places. I mean, here's the house of bread. Here's a family. They're just trying to do right. You have Elimelech. His name simply means "my God is king." Naomi, her name means "the gracious" or "the pleasant one." Here they are, they're in a town called the House of Bread, and God begins to withhold the bread, and you and I have to understand that sometimes bad things happen in good places. And you can just kind of feel the heavy burden of the mother in this situation. Here she has a family, she has a couple of boys, and there's famine, and all she wants to see is her boys succeed and go on forward. And you come down to the passage, and it says there in Bethlehem, Judah, they went to sojourn, just a little recon mission down to the country of Moab. Now, Moab's a wicked place. Moab is really, it's translated the place of desire. And so you have a contrast here. You have the house of bread, and then you have Moab, the place of desire. It is my contention that it was not God's will for Elimelech and Naomi to move their families out of the house of bread to the place of desire. And here he is, and they come to sojourn in the country of Moab in the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. It's kind of a play on words. You study it out. Initially in verse 1, they go to sojourn there, just a little temporary stay. They're not going to spend too much time there. And the scripture says in verse number 2, and they continued there. Verse number 4 said they dwelled there about 10 years. And here's a vital Bible principle, and Brother Reynolds mentioned it in Sunday school class this morning. You get out of step with God and you get out of fellowship with God, and sin will take you further than what you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than what you wanted to stay, and it will always cost you more than you were willing to pay. And here they are, they're looking for greener pastures. You know what I find out in my life? I'm 42 years old, and sometimes you think the grass is always greener on the other side. But you know what happens? You get to the other side and you find out there's weeds in that grass too. And it's got to be cut too. And it's really not all that, boy, what you thought it was. And so here they are there in Moab. And notice verse number 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died. That's tragedy. And so you can feel the heavy burden of this mother, the mother and her burden of loss. I mean, she's moved out of her hometown, a place that she's grown up, a place that she's been familiar with all of her life. She's in the wicked land of Moab, and then tragedy strikes, and she loses her husband. Now, that's bad. And you can feel her heavy burden just begin to get what? Heavier. Sometimes life's that way. The burden gets heavier and heavier and heavier, and there she is here. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. And they took them wives of the, verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And here's another good principle in parenthood. Hey, if we live in the wrong place, our children are going to have the wrong influences. And it's very possible that they'll marry the wrong people. Hey, Israelites didn't have no business marrying Moabites. They were unequally yoked. And so here this happened. One thing's leading to another. And then in verse number 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Hey, you got to understand sometimes bad things happen in good places, but you got to understand this. Bad decisions always are going to have negative consequences. They shouldn't have left the house of bread to go down to the place of desire. And so God begins to allow the burden of this young mother, this mother. Now she's lost her husband. The burden gets heavier. And now she's lost her two sons. And the burden begins to get heavier and heavier and heavier. And you know what happens? Her burden turns into bitterness. You read about it. Let's continue in verse number 6. Then she arose with her daughters and law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord visited his people in giving them bread. Now, that's a great principle. Sometimes you'll go through life as a mother with a heavy burden, or maybe even a dad or a teenager, and you go through sometimes what we call a life of spiritual famine. You don't really see any fruit there, or not the fruit that you want to see, and you're thinking about doing something else, or maybe even thinking about quitting on God. But mark it down. You be faithful and God will bring the bread back. Amen. And you know what this tells me? They never had to leave Bethlehem, Judah in the first place. If they would have just stayed there where God wanted them, God would have provided for their needs. And here they are. And now she's suffering some consequences. And she hears from some person that God has visited his people in giving them bread. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. Let's fast forward, come down to verse number 13. You see this idea of her bitterness a little bit more. She says, would you tarry for them till they were grown? She's initially saying, hey, why are you going to stay with me? Are you going to wait around till maybe I get remarried and have some kids? And are you going to wait around till those boys are grown and get married? And so that's the idea. She says there, nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now, I'm not trying to make light of the tragedy in Naomi's life. She has a heavy burden. And you notice, number one, a mother and her burden. But I want you to notice, number two, a mother and her bitterness. She says, the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And whether you're a mom or a dad or a teenager, whether you're single or married, you will battle the idea of bitterness. It's real. And I meet people all the time, whether they're in church or out of church, and they're not serving the Lord like they should be because they are bitter. There's husbands that are bitter towards their wives. There's children that are bitter towards their parents. There's wives that are bitter towards their husbands. And it begins to break down all of the initial fabric, the strength of a home. And you know what? Naomi is struggling with bitterness. And here she is. You say, well, how do you know she's bitter? Well, I think there's a couple of indicators when a person's bitter. Number one, when you and I are bitter, a lot of times we don't give good advice. Notice what she says in verse number eight. She says that Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead. Verse number 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? In verse number 12, turn again. So at least three times she tells these ladies who are willing to follow her back to Bethlehem, Judah, to the house of God. And you know what Naomi does? She gives very bad advice. She says, know what? You know what you need to do, girls? You need to go back to Moab. A place of wickedness, a place of idolatry, a place of immorality, a place where they don't want God. You just go back there, girls. And guess what? Ladies and men alike, when you and I are bitter, guess what? We shouldn't be giving advice. Because a lot of times we don't give good advice. We're bitter, and so everything that we see through the eyes of bitterness, and we're critical of everything and anything that comes in to our lives. And Naomi, she's struggling with bitterness. You see a mother in her bitterness. Notice she says there in verse number 9, she says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest of each of you in the house of her husband. Well, where are their husbands at? They're dead. So number one, when you and I are bitter, we don't give good advice. But number two, when you and I are bitter, we always focus on the negative, don't we? Have you ever met somebody like that? They're always focusing on the negative. It's too hot. It's too cold. Works too hard. It's too easy. And they're the kind of people that light up a room when they leave. So you've met somebody like that before, apparently. And Brinson and I used to work with a guy. We worked together in college, and he was a pretty good guy, and we tried to reach out to him in a lot of ways, but he was always negative about everything. And I can remember him coming to work one day, and he was sweating, and he was just a couple minutes late, and I said, what's going on, man? He said, man, traffic's terrible, you know. And so that's one negative thing. And then he's sweating, and he's like, man, it's just too hot today. It's too terribly hot. And he said, I wish it would rain. Well, lo and behold, about 30 minutes later, we're loading glass on the side of a truck, and a thunderstorm shows up, man, and it drops rain, and the wind's blowing it sideways into the garage doors, and we're getting wet, and he's pouting, and I said, what's wrong with you, brother? He says, I'm wet. I'm just like, why you even get out of bed and even try, you know? Hey, we laugh, but mark it down. When you're bitter, you don't give good advice. And when you're bitter, you always, always, always focus on the negative. Always. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, we could focus on the problem that our rose bushes have thorns, or we can rejoice in the fact that our thorn bushes have roses. And it's all about perspective. And here she is, and she's focusing on the negative. She tries to send them back. And so you continue to read down and in verse number 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And so here Ruth is, she's decided and committed that she's going to follow Naomi wherever she's going to go. And Orpah went back to Moab to start a talk show. Oh, that's Oprah, not Orpah. I always get those confused. And then here, notice the commitment that Ruth has in verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Come down to verse 18. When she, meaning Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. Verse 19, so they too went until they came into Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? I mean, she's been gone for at least 10 years. And she comes back into town and they see a familiar face. It seems it looks familiar anyway. And I believe they see Naomi coming in with a stranger, a Moabitish woman. And they say, is this Naomi? I mean, what's her name mean? It means the gracious one and pleasant one. And when she left, she was full of joy. And now when she's coming back, she's full of bitterness. And they're thinking to themselves, is this Naomi? The gracious one and pleasant one. And mark it down, when you and I struggle with bitterness, you'll rob yourself of the peace and joy that only God can give. Have you ever met somebody you hadn't seen in a long time, like maybe a high school friend? And maybe they didn't make the best decisions, and by the grace of God, you got your life right, and you run into them maybe 15 or 20 years down the road, and you just look at them, and you can tell they have lived a life of hard consequences. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And here's Naomi, she's been bitter, she's been struggling with it for a long time, and she comes back home, and they say, is this Naomi? You say, preacher, I'm not bitter. Well, you know, a lot of times what we say and our attitudes will depict another story. And here she comes in and they're all looking around and say, they say, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. What's she admitting? She's a mother with a burden, but she's a mother with bitterness. She's not giving good advice. She's critical and judgmental of everything. She's always focusing on the negative. It's clear. Everybody can see she's robbed herself of the peace and joy that only God can give. And notice she says this, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. You know what else is pretty interesting about a bitter person? They always blame somebody else for their bitterness. Always it's somebody else's fault. And you know what she says? The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Well, who's she blaming? She's blaming God for her bitterness. My pastor used to say this, that mankind has a PhD in justifying our sin. That means I can justify somehow or some way my bad decisions and my sin and my bitterness. And you know what? When I do that, you know who I'm blaming for my bitterness? I'm blaming God. I mean, you see it through the scriptures. When Adam and Eve messed up in the garden and God came to Eve and Eve said, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. Who'd she blame? She blamed the snake. You can always blame the snake. That's okay, you know. And she said, it wasn't me, it was a serpent. And then he directs his attention to Adam. Adam, what'd you do? He said, it wasn't me, it was the woman. So he passes the buck along, but he extends it a step further. He said, it was the woman that thou gavest to be with me. Adam said, hey, God, it's not my fault, this is your fault. And when people are struggling with bitterness, there's no ownership, and oftentimes they're blaming everybody else, including God, for their bitterness, and that's where Naomi is. She's bitter. She's got a heavy burden. She's let it turn into bitterness. She says in verse 21, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Here's something else about a bitter person. Whether you're a mom or a dad or in between, a bitter person always is blind to the blessings of God. Here she comes in. She says, I went out full and I've come home again empty. Let me ask you a question. Did Naomi come home empty-handed? Absolutely not. But she is bitter and she is blind. Naomi comes home with a convert out of wicked Moab. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have a convert out of wicked Moab following me around right about now. And she's totally blind to the blessings of Almighty God because she's a mother and she's bitter. So point number one, a mother and her burden. We all have burdens, whether you're a mom or a dad or a teenager. We all are going to have some kind of burden we're carrying. But do not let your burden turn into bitterness. Amen. Amen. So a mother and her burden, a mother and her bitterness. But I want you to notice number three, a mother and her blessing. Notice you come down to verse 22, say, Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, and returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. You know what was happening here? Ruth was following Naomi, and Naomi had outside evidence that she was getting her heart right with God. You say, how? She was leaving the place of desire, and she was going back to the house of bread. And she started to be a blessing to people in her life. You come down to verse number two. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And you come down to verse number five, Boaz and Ruth, they meet each other, and Ruth goes to work for him for a little while, and I think it's kind of like a love at first sight thing. I don't know. You can read it and determine that yourself. A great romantic story here. Verse number five, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Who's this girl coming to work? They said, and the servant that was set over the reapers in verse six answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So in order for her to get and experience the blessing of God, she had to leave where she was and get back to the place where God wanted her to be. And so same for all of us. We get off track sometimes. Sometimes it's for a year. Sometimes it's for 2 years. Sometimes it's for a week. But we have to get out of Moab and get back to the house of bread. And so that's what they're doing. And verse number seven, and she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers. And so that's Ruth that's communicating with Boaz and the others there. But here's Naomi, and she is providing some protection. She's providing some provision. Look at chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 there. We read that. Let's go down to chapter 2 and verse number 19. Number 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Ruth's been out working in the fields, and she comes home and tells Naomi the good news. Hey, I got a job. And boy, he was a real blessing to me. And his name is Boaz. And in verse number 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now that's a different Naomi than in chapter 1. In chapter 1, she was like, no, I went out full and came home again empty, and the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. She said in chapter 1, the Lord was being bitter towards me, and now she's saying the Lord is being what? A blessing. She got out of Moab, and now she's providing some protection and perception and some counsel to her daughter-in-law here. And it's amazing the change. You come down to chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went in with barley tonight in the threshing floor." And you see Naomi, she's not bitter anymore. She's perceptive, and she's being a blessing to her daughter-in-law. And she says, hey, this is the one. By the way, Boaz is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus. He's royalty. He has the ability to redeem. He can afford with his precious blood to redeem. And he can provide, and he's able, and he's willing. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus redeeming those who don't deserve to be redeemed. This is a Gentile woman. She's a Moabite. And so Naomi says, hey, this is the one. This is the opportunity right here. You better take it. If she was still bitter, she wouldn't have had that kind of perception. And so here she is, she's being a blessing, she is providing through protection and perception and provision. And then you come down to chapter 3 and verse number 18, and notice the scripture. Let's back up to, well, let's read 18. It says, "Then said she," Naomi speaking, she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." You can kind of understand Ruth's just a little bit excited about this. I mean, she's about to marry somebody in royalty. She's about to go from gleaning in the fields to being part owner in the fields. And man, if this guy will just step up to the plate and ask, she's good. You know what I mean? And Naomi says, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. Sit still. And you know what she did? She was responding here. And it's amazing. When mothers respond correctly in situations, they always inspire calmness. She says, hey, sit still, my daughter. Don't worry about it. Your mom ever do that for you? Hey, it's going to be okay. God's got it in control. Just sit still. A good mother always inspires calmness. It's interesting. She inspired confidence. She said, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest. You know, a good mother will always inspire calmness, and a good mother will always inspire confidence. Hey, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to fall out like it should. And then she says there, until he have finished the thing this day, a good mother always inspires completion. Hey, just finish it out. God's going to settle it. And so you have a mother and her burden. You have a mother, and it's clearly she's struggling with bitterness, and she gets it right. And then you have a mother who's really being a blessing. She's fixed her attitude. She's got it right. She's pointing Ruth in the right direction. But I want you to notice, lastly, here she is. She's protecting. She's providing. But I want you to notice her praise in chapter 4 in verse number 13. I told you the story starts in trouble and ends in triumph. You come to chapter number 4 in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Now, Ruth was really the one that got the initial blessing. She's the one that had the baby boy. But who was that extended to? It was extended to and ascribed to Naomi. Blessed is Naomi. Notice what the scripture says in verse 15. "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." Now, who was it born to? It was born to Ruth. But the blessing is ascribed to who? Naomi. And it says there, "And they called his name Obed." You know what that means? It means worship. Isn't that a phenomenal picture? Here is a mother with a heavy burden. She's weary and she's worried, and mothers get there, and dads get there too, and she's bitter, and she's struggling, and she gets it right, and she starts to provide protection like she should, and provision like she should, and she's perceptive, she got the bitterness out of her life, and you know what? God leads her from the depths of worry to the heights of worship. And you know what? God wants to do the same thing in your life and mine. And you know what He uses? Sometimes He uses places like Moab. You have to go through Moab to appreciate sometimes Bethlehem, Judah. So sometimes God will use a place. Sometimes God's going to use a problem. He's going to allow famine to come in your life to increase that heavy burden. You know why He wants to do that? Because He wants to cast your burden upon the Lord, Psalm 55. And so God will use places, and God will use problems, and God will use people like Boaz and Ruth, because He wants you to lead you from the place of worry to the place of worship. And that's phenomenal. Amen. God desires to work in the life of all of us, and I said that I was going to apply this to mothers specifically today, because there might be a mother here who's just got a heavy burden. Maybe a heavy burden for her children. Maybe a heavy burden for something that happened years ago. And you know what? There might be somebody here who's let it turn into bitterness. Critical. Bad advice. You always focus on the negative. You've robbed yourself of the peace and joy that God only can give. You're blind to the blessings of God. Hey, you can go from the burden, from the bitterness, just like Naomi, to the place of God's blessing. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to leave Moab and go back to Bethlehem, Judah. You're going to have to get back to the house of bread. And it's amazing to me that God will use all kinds of people. He'll use young people and old people. He'll use black people and white people. God will use moms, and God will use dads and grandmas and grandpas. But mark it down, if you're bitter, God will not use you. But God will use you once you've been forgiven of it. I think of a young lady, her name was Charlotte Elliott, and all she wanted to do when she was a young lady is she wanted to serve God with her life when she was a teenage girl, and later on in her teenage years, she contracted an debilitating disease that crippled her for life. And all she wanted to do was serve the Lord, and so her own testimony, she said, I got so bitter at God that I began to doubt that I was even saved. And she was having some fellowship with a friend of hers in her 20s, and she was confessing that she was bitter towards the Lord. And you know what her friend said? Charlotte, you need to get it right. She said, I don't know how to get it right. I don't know what to do. And this was his advice to her. Charlotte, you need to go just as you are. So she said, I will. She got along with the Lord. She got along with God and began to confess her bitterness, her critical spirit. And it wasn't long after that, she wrote the words to a song, Just As I Am. Without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me. And you know what? Charlotte Elliott was bitter at God. She moved from the burden to bitterness to blessing. And we've been drawing off of her well for a long time.
Yes, we have.
Now, my challenge is to moms. Don't let the burden turn into bitterness.
Amen.
It's going to affect your whole family. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Yes, it does.
Hey, we get the bitterness out. We leave Moab. We get back to Bethlehem, Judah. And you know what happens? The blessings begin to come back into our life again. Thank God for mothers who walk with Him. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Just before I pray, when I close the service, I want to pray and I want to ask God to work in our invitation time. But if you're here this morning, and I don't want to take for granted, you might have some visiting folks here, and I'm so thankful that you're here. But if you're here and you're a mom or even a dad, and you say, Preacher, if I went out into eternity this day on the way home, I don't know if I would be in heaven. I may be 50% sure, but I'm not 100% sure. And you'd say, Preacher, would you pray for me when you close the service? I'm not 100% sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? You slip your hand in the air. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that at all that says, I'm not sure I'm saved? Preacher, would you pray for me? Slip your hand up and put it right back down. Is there anybody like that at all? My next challenge is to the moms. Is there a mother here who has that heavy burden? It's turned into bitterness. Would you confess it and get it right? Open up the floodgates of heaven. Just come back to Bethlehem, Judah. Just get it right with the Lord. Be a blessing to your family, your church family.
Yes.
My third challenge is to the men. Are we helping our wives to be as spiritual as they possibly can be? Presenting them like a church without spot or wrinkle? Are we protecting them? Are we conveying an atmosphere of spiritual growth? Are we helping our wives to be the best that they can be?
Amen.
I'm not going to raise your hand, but if God spoke to your heart when the invitation begins to play, I'm going to ask you to do business with God.
Yes.
And let Him work in your heart. Lord, we come to You. We thank You for Your goodness. I'm so thankful that we come to a Bible that, Lord, it's not just old-fashioned, it's timeless. And Lord, it applies to our life even today. We can read about a story that happened a long time ago of a woman, a mother with a burden that turned into bitterness, that turned into blessing. And I pray that You'd help us, Lord. Help us just to be careful. Help us to Lord, just walk with You the way we should. And I pray for the dear ladies here that You would give them wisdom and strength and courage to serve in their homes, and thank God for all of them. I pray that as men that we would provide an atmosphere that would be helpful to our wives and not a hindrance to our wives. And Lord, I pray that we would battle this bitterness with every ounce of energy that we can so we don't rob our families of peace and joy. Lord, we commit this invitation time to You. We love You. Thank You again for Mother's Day. Help us to honor them not just one day of year, but every day of the year. And we commit them to You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me with heads bowed and eyes are closed.